idea of going through a few things in Romans for Reformation Day. And so don't hold me to that, but I'm already on the process of working through that. So anyway, we're looking forward to kind of like stopping, focusing on Reformation Day. And then picking back up where we left off. So please turn with me, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. And if you are able to stand with me this morning, please stand. Sorry, I confused some of you that I was going to read right away. This is the word of the Lord. Now there was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 4. So being sent off by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray before we dig into God's word this morning. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you would help us as we apply the word, Lord. We pray that you would help our hearts this morning focus on you, oh God. That you, oh God, would help us, Lord. Help us to not just be listeners, hearers of your word, but doers of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we are asking the question, or we should ask the question this morning. How does Luke show God working through calling his servants and empowering them to advance the gospel? So how is Luke showing God working through calling his servants, okay, and then empowering them to advance the gospel? What are we seeing? This morning, my main idea is this. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Sounds familiar? Okay, I stole that from Romans 1:16. Okay, and you'll understand in a little bit. I think you probably already understand. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, you'll have an outline for you available. My main point, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. My first point is this. We will see this power displayed in three ways. In verses 1 through 3, we'll see that the Spirit sends out heralds of the gospel. That's what we'll see in the first section. Okay? In the second section, verses 4 through 8, so we were just 1 through 3, now 4 through 8, we'll see that the gospel preached causes adverse reactions. We'll see that as well. In verses 8 through 12, we'll see that the gospel side effect is division. And so we'll explain a little bit of that this morning here. So verses 1 and 3, look at what's happening. And so as we go through this, I think it's important in each of these sections that you see what the Spirit is doing, what God is doing. And so in each of these sections, you'll notice I've underlined it every time you see the Holy Spirit. That's very important, okay? So just keep that in mind. So as we go, underline every time you see the Holy Spirit. And Luke is not, he's not laying out here in this section a specific offices. He's not laying out different offices for us to follow here. He's just giving us an overview of what's happening. However, what Paul does, he gives us this later on in what? We'll see this in Titus, and we'll see this in the book of Timothy. He lays out what? Specific offices of the church. Right, but he says here in just a little bit, he talks about prophets and teachers. Okay, and so one thing to keep in mind about prophets and teachers is he's not calling either one a prophet or teacher. Right, he's not saying now Paul was this and Barnabas was this. But we know that what Paul and Barnabas was what. If we read back into it, we'll see that they are teachers. Right, so Paul and Barnabas was already doing the job of teaching. And so later on, what we'll see in our second section is this, is that, isn't that a great noise? Like, I just want to point that out. I know it's distracting, but look, I'm just glad that we have children in this church. Let me just say that for myself so that I don't get thrown off. So what we're seeing here is we're seeing teachers and we're seeing prophets, and later we'll see Paul fulfill kind of a prophetic office. That's what we'll see in the second section, okay? But what we're seeing, though, is if you're wondering, like, why is there prophets in this time? What's this prophet thing? And we know if we look at Old Testament prophets, they weren't just people that gave, they weren't fortune tellers, right? They were the word tellers, right? They spoke on behalf of God. Sometimes they did look forward in the future, but the majority of the time they were calling people back to what? The word of God, the law. Like, it's very obvious. And if you don't do that, what's going to happen? They were calling them back and saying, if you don't do that, there's going to be judgment, right? That's the majority of what we're seeing in the Old Testament prophets. But what we're seeing in this period is this. We're seeing an overlap of time. Right, so Jesus had came, so the Old Testament is so it's fading into the new. So there's a time period where old and new are kind of coming together, and so you still have Old Testament, this work of prophet, right, still in the church today. And so when we think of that, we ask the question, why? Why are there prophets? Well, if we look at the word, like specifically what Paul, the Apostle Paul says. He says in Ephesians 2:20 and 1 Corinthians 3:11 that this was what? They were used to build up the local church. So this was to set a foundation of the New Testament church that is already set now. So these were temporary offices that were with the apostle that were to lay a foundation on Christ. Okay? And so we know the word of God wasn't completed yet. We didn't have the New Testament. We had the Old Testament, but we didn't have the New Testament. And so they're still establishing this word on the Christ. So why did we need the prophets in this time? Well, we can look to Hebrews. I mean, Hebrews in the first chapter talks about a time where they needed prophets. But now, he says, we have Jesus. Right? So we see kind of this fading out of this prophetic office as time goes on in order to build up God's people. So when we think about these list of names of people, one thing that sticks out when you look at this in this first section, what you're going to see is you're going to see diversity. I think Paul is bringing up these names for a reason. Like, these are not just a certain kind of people. These are not just Jews. And if you know the book of Acts, what do you see? You see them, this section in chapter 13 is the section where Paul is being introduced, right? His name turns from Saul to Paul. And this is his section where he shines all the way to the end of Acts. So what's happening in this section? And why is Luke mentioning these names? Why is there so much diversity in the church? Well, it's because they're reaching the nations. And Paul wants you to know that this church is not made up of just Jews. They're made up of people of all kind of backgrounds and ethnicities, and they're coming to worship the God, and it's no longer about what your status is or your heritage or where you come from, you know, what's your mama's last name, none of that. And they're coming together and they're worshiping. And so that's important to the movement of the history of the story of Christianity. And notice here, notice how the church was not directed by a CEO or a strong leader. Did you notice there's multiple names mentioned here? Multiple men on their knees before God. They were on their knees praying and fasting, not vision casting, right? I've been a part of a lot of places that's the majority of leadership meetings. And man, what a different story here. Are we as a people, do we have leaders that are not entrepreneurs and strong men, right? But men that go on their knees before God. Men that give up in order to lead God's people forward. They were what? They were denying themselves and seeking God's counsel because their obedience to God, he gave them wisdom and sent out men in advance to advance the gospel. Now notice what it says here in the section. Look at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord, while they were on their knees in prayer and fasting, what happened? The Holy Spirit gave them wisdom. You see where the Holy Spirit, he's pointing out as this, he is leading them. He is the vision caster. He is the one that sets people apart for the mission of God. He is the one that sends out heralds of the gospel. Do you see that as the major moving force of churches today? When you think of a pastor, do you think of a pastor who is on his knees in prayer? Do you think of that? Or do you think of a pastor as someone winsome, right? And those are good qualities to have, winsome, and he knows how to divide the word of truth, and those are great things. And you have to have that. The word of God tells us to do that. But these men, not only they knew the word, but notice they weren't dependent on themselves. They were dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit leading them. That's why I called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit rather than the Acts of the Apostles. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. These men weren't afraid to put their lives on the line to preach foolishness. They weren't winsome and say, well, you know what? I'm going to try to figure out how to trick people to come to church. Today, you know what we do today? We try to make church look good to people. We want church to be glamorous for people. And we don't want to invite people to church because why? We're afraid that is too stodgy for them. Right? We're even afraid to go to church and be like, oh man, it just doesn't, you know, it just doesn't meet my need. Right? What do I get out of this? That comes from a consumeristic mindset, that you're not coming to worship. Rather, you're coming to do what? To get your needs met. This is not what's happening in the first century. We have people willing to give up their lives, people that are willing to take up their cross and follow Christ. What a different mindset we have to have. In today's world where it's dependent that we are not looking around and saying, oh, well, I'm afraid of my church. Forget all of that. I'm afraid of my church not meeting the need of that person that I want to share the gospel with. I'm afraid of that person thinking of me differently because, you know, if I invite them there, it's just we have pews and we sing from hymnals, God forbid. I mean, I used to think that way. I used to think that way. And sometimes I do. But we have to catch ourselves. And we have to figure out, who are we worshiping? Who cares if people think we're foolish because we're going out and asking people to come worship? Who cares what you look like? Who cares what you look like? And who cares if you lose friends because you're inviting them to a boring church? Who cares? I want to emphasize that it was the Spirit of God calling men to do this work, not the wisdom of man. And this is Luke's main point of this section. This is not wisdom from the horizontal, but this is wisdom from above. That's it. A good leader is not marked by how much he can squat, how straight he can shoot, how good his arguments are. A leader, a good leader, is defined if he's seeking the face of God through prayer. If he's looking to him for wisdom. And Paul was likely a slender brown man who wore a robe. Can you imagine that picture? He was sun-baked, dried prune, you know. He was just, I'm trying to get there, you know. I just need a robe, right? He wasn't your average preacher, right? He wasn't a bodybuilder. He was probably short and ugly. I don't have anything to prove that. He didn't have flowing locks, you know. His Pantene Pro-V pictures of Jesus and the saints, right? He wasn't that. It's probably greasy and oil, and he probably stunk when he picked his arms up in the bus. If you ever went to Greece or another country and you rode a bus or a train and you're all crammed as sardines in there and you have those Middle Eastern men with their arms up, they don't wear deodorant. You get that picture? You don't have to be perfect to be a man of God. Now, I'm not advocating us not wearing deodorant. Like, I wear deodorant, so I'm not going to stop doing that. But just know, it's not our own vision of what we think it should be. There's nothing about what I see in Paul. There's nothing about that picture of who Paul was that promotes this modern-day masculinity. And he didn't have a sword on his side going through this island and saying, man, if somebody looks at me the wrong way, I'm going to chop him to smithereens. Like, he wasn't doing that. He wasn't looking to die either, but if he died, then so be it, right? Is that too heavy this morning? Is it waking y'all up this morning? Here's the point. If you bow the knee in union with the one who defeated death, you will be a force that no one can reckon with. If you bow the knee to the God who defeated death and the grave, it doesn't matter if you are a woman. It doesn't matter if you're a man. It doesn't matter if you're a child. It doesn't matter if you could bench 500 pounds. It doesn't matter if you sling a gun the right way. What matters is your union with Him. Are you having union with Christ? And from there, everything else flows. It doesn't matter what people think of you. It doesn't matter what happens. What matters is that God is calling us out to be heralds of the gospel. And He does that through His wisdom. My second point. The gospel preached will cause adverse reactions. That's what it's going to do. We know that, I mean, you probably know in your own life, you've shared things that weren't popular to people, that based on your beliefs, and you had an adverse reaction, right? Have you ever had that? Have you ever said something based on Christian ethics or based on, you know, your faith? No, that's for you, you know, that's not for me. And you're now crazy, right? You're labeled as the Moses, right? You remember when I worked at Home Depot down off 49 right there? You know what they called me, those guys who were there? They called me Moses. It's just, who cares what people call you? Who cares what way people look at you? What you should be caring is that when you face God, right, when you face the true and living God, and what you should care about is the person's soul that you're coming in contact with. We should do this. We should be. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be a battle. Not with swords or with fists. Not with good arguments. But are you coming to worship God? Are you bowing the knee to God? Do you give up your Sunday of watching football and eating chips on the couch? Do you give up your Sunday? That's the only day that I have. That's the only day that I have to have off. Well, give it up if you love Christ and bow your knee to Him. If you're doing that throughout the week, then you're going to want to come do it with His people. And He's going to change your heart. He's going to change your heart. Ask Him. Ask Him to do it. Ask the Holy Spirit to do that. This brings us to our second point. 4-8, and they went off and they sold. What did they do? So they went off after the Holy Spirit called them. Look at what it says. So they were chosen by God. But notice what it says in verse 4. Who sent them off? The Holy Spirit. Underline that. Here's another word. They went off to what? They went off from the beginning. So Crete from east to west is about 90 miles, okay, from east to west. So they started off from the east side. They sailed in Salamis, right? And where did they go first? Who did they go to? Went to the Jews. Now, I'm asking you a question. Did the Jews, did Luke say the Jews received them with open arms and they believed the gospel? He didn't say that, so point that out, okay? So what did they do? Well, maybe they dust off their coats and they walk through the whole island preaching the gospel. And if somebody's causing trouble in your neighborhood, what are you going to do? You're like, I want to know what this guy is talking about. So Sergius Paulus, or Paulus, he's like, he's the proconsul, he's over the military. This guy has a lot of power to snuff Paul and Barnabas out. He has a lot of power. This guy's in charge, probably of the whole island, okay? And he probably carries a sword, okay? So he calls him up, and what does he do? He wants to hear this gospel message. Is that a Spirit of God moment? That was Paul seeking out this guy? He wasn't. He was just going to preach the gospel. He was doing what God called him to do. You know, I bet Paul had in his mind, I'm going to go to Cyprus and I'm going to change their government. You know, I'm going to go to that place and I'm going to preach a Christian government. That's what he said. No, he didn't say that. All he did was he preached Christ crucified. And God brought him where he needed to. He brought him to the magistrate or that area to preach to him. Probably the magistrate or the proconsul, in his mind, he thought he was doing something else. But God had something else for him in his mind. And notice what happens. While they were preaching the gospel, here's the adverse reaction. The magician happened to be what? He was Jewish. Like, I'm not here to put down Jews, okay? That's not my point. But I'm pointing out, Luke is showing you that sometimes people with the most truth, right? These Pharisees, the people with the most truth, can be some of the worst. That's why truth, if you don't divide it right, man, you could be a force of evil. If you're not leaning on the scripture alone and looking to him and the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, boy, you could be a force of evil. And notice this guy, he was a magician. His name meant that. And what was the reaction of this? Luke gives us two criteria here. He gives us two criteria for a false teacher. And what does he say? He leads people away from the faith. He said, you're leading him away from the faith. That was the first thing he said. And then what does he do? He appears to have He appears to have been primarily this magician. He was concerned about power and influence. Notice what Paul calls him. You son of the devil, you worker of unrighteousness. You do this villainy, right? Look at what he says. Notice before he says this, what happens? He was filled with the Spirit. Okay, so he says all these names about him, of who he is. But notice he doesn't do it in his own power. Every time you see filled with the Spirit, right? When you see filled with the Spirit, this is a work of God empowering. This is not from Paul's own knowledge and wisdom and all that. This is the author giving glory to God for the insight what he's given to Paul. This is all on God. He's pointing backwards. But what does he say? He looked at him intently. You son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, and you... what? Will you not stop making crooked straight paths of the Lord? And if you look at this, what did John the Baptist do? He made straight the paths of the Lord. What did the false prophets, these Israelites back in the prophets' day do? They made crooked the paths of the Lord. Right? This is a constant thing we see with the people of God. They're making crooked the paths of God rather than straight the paths of God. And so we see this false prophet standing up. And what is he doing? What is Paul talking about that he is doing? He is looking out for his own gain. He's turning this guy away from following him. So Paul is saying, get your eyes off of man, look to God. But this guy, this magician, wanted to say, hey, look at my gimmicks. Why? Because this word for villainy and deceit, he was a trickster. He was a fraud, Paul is saying. This guy was creating gimmicks in order to deceive people and turn people away from the faith. I feel really strongly about worshiping God in an orderly fashion. I more than ever. And I know there's a lot of people with good motives out there, and they worship Christ, and they do it in different ways, right? But man, how careful we have to be as churches on how we draw people to God. What are we drawing people to? And so what you draw people with, you have to hold them with. If you're not drawing people because of the Word of God and because of the Holy Spirit leading them, but you draw them because of gimmicks and because of little things and tricks that you have in order to deceive people, hey, come to my church, we have great worship, right? Or we have great music. Come to my church because, you know, we throw out bread to our congregation. Come to our worship because we have good Sunday school. Come to our worship because we have good child care. Are those good things? But what is the most important thing if we are looking for our churches to satisfy our needs with gimmicks that hold us there rather than the worship of God in our hearts? What are we doing? I don't want to be in that situation. I don't want to be a part of that, and I don't want to promote that. Why? Because, man, we are worshiping a God who is a jealous God, a wrathful God, a righteous God that is going to reveal his righteousness again one day. And he's not going to come as a baby nailed to a cross. He's going to come with eyes that are flame of fire and a sword, his word piercing. That is a fearful sight when he comes to judge the living and the dead. That's why we worship the way we worship. We want to always reform our church and make sure that we are not following the latest gimmick that's out there in order to fill our seats with behinds. That's not what we're about. This is what this guy was doing. Right? This is what people do in order to fill their pockets, to line their pockets. They line their pockets and build their empires by saying, hey, if you just join this group of people, you'll have the best insight for the work environment. You can promote your businesses. You can start businesses with people and create this empire that's going to fade away. This empire, this world is going to fade. But when Christ comes back, there's going to be nothing like it, right? Don't be looking to the world to satisfy you temporarily, because in the end, it's going to burn up like straw, right? Today, I love to see how people are seeking answers in this world. People are seeking answers today like they've never been before. And young people, they want to live out their faith. They want to live out their faith with passion. And I believe the Spirit of God is stirring hearts up today like he's never have. I see that. I mean, I see that way before the events that happened the last few weeks. I've been seeing a movement of people that want to take their faith seriously. And they don't care what they look like. There's a movement of young people standing up for what they believe in. Praise God. However, know this, that there are many false teachers that are taking advantage of this moment. There are so many people that want your energy as young, energetic Christians. They want to take that energy and they want to put it to their temporal causes rather than you presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and calling people to bow the knee to Christ. They're calling you to bow the knee to politics, they're calling you to bow the knee to temporal things, sports, all of these things. They're calling you to bow your knee to everything. Not to say that sports are bad or politics are bad. Well, we need the government, right? They restrain evil. But when we're looking for the government as a Christ, we're idolizing. When we're looking to sports, we're idolizing, right? When that takes up the majority of our time, we're idolizing things. If you are on fire for Christ because of what is happening in our nation, use that zeal to plant churches devoted to the ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the word, sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, and prayer. Make that be your end. You want to be a force for God? You want to stare evil down in the face? Now is the time to do that. But you don't do it in your own strength and power and your own wisdom. You do it because you're going before the Lord, asking Him to fill you with the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding through His Word and through the power of prayer. Let's get busy. And this brings us to our last point. The gospel side effects, or the gospel side effect is division. When Jesus came on the earth, right, He already showed who the goats were and who the sheep were. We saw that picture with the Pharisees and the apostles and disciples. There was already a division. Those that looked to the law for salvation and those that looked to Christ for salvation. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. But here's the turning point in Saul's ministry. He stares evil in the face, not based on his own power, but having the scriptures and being filled with the Spirit. Here's the main thrust, right? The main thrust of this passage that Luke wants you to know is that the Spirit and the Word are moving forward and spreading. They were bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were being filled with the Spirit, empowered with Him to do so in the face of evil. He did not back down from the false teacher. You're like, all right, okay. This is your area, you know. The Spirit empowered him to stand firm, and here's how God worked. We see him building the foundation of his church. You remember that? Saying, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Here it is. This man was blinded because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's so interesting about this, before Luke attributes anything to the credit of Paul for being winsome or possessing good rhetoric, Paul said to the Corinthians he didn't come with good speech. Why? Because that wasn't his first language. But notice, before Luke gives him credit, we need to give glory to God for empowering him as an ambassador of Christ and for the Spirit of God working through him. Why did I tell you to underline all those times of the Holy Spirit? It's because Luke wants you to know that this is because of the power of the Spirit leading them and empowering them, and it's the Word being preached that is changing the world, not this great Saint Paul, even though he was great. But God called him out, number one. Remember that. God called him out for a specific time, and he empowered him through the power of the Spirit. He brought him where he wanted him to go. And notice what happened to the proconsul. He believed in Paul and his strong arguments, it says. No, it didn't say that. What does it say? He believed in the teaching of Paul? Nope. He was astonished at what? At the teachings of the Lord. Luke is pointing you to see the Spirit working to point people to the Word. Right? He's pointing to the Word. He believed in the teachings of Jesus. Paul taught him the gospel. He taught him to who Jesus was. And he said, and what he was and what he said, and what was said about Jesus. And here's the point of what Luke is showing us. It was the Spirit of God sent from the Father and the Son to help the gospel go forth, to change the hearts of stones into the heart of flesh. And Paul and his associates, They were in a spiritual battle. They were battling spiritual forces. And the only path to victory, according to Luke, is the Spirit and the Word. That's the only path of battle or victory. Man has the desire, we all have the desire to point to ourselves, don't we? Like, man, what a satisfying thing when something good happens, we take the credit for it. We live in a society, man, where people are just, man, I want to butter my own biscuits. That's just, we live in that society. Doesn't it feel good when you do something great and somebody just says, man, you're just amazing. What is that? How does that make you feel? That makes you feel good, doesn't it? You know how this happens and why this happens? It happens when we take our eyes off of Christ. When we want our own biscuits to be buttered, we take our eyes off of Christ and His work, and we say, okay, look, hey, I'm the magician. Give me credit, right? I want fame. I want glory. I don't want to give it to Christ. How do we live in a way that points to God's glory more than our own glory? That's the question. How do we live in a way that points people to His story and not our story? Join the church. That's a great start. Join the church and be a part of His body that points to it's not about you. It's not about us. Learn how to share your faith. It's another great way. Do you know how to share your faith? Do you know how to share the faith of Christ? Do you know how to call? Do you know how to call people to bow the knee to Christ? You may not know how, but invite someone to hear the gospel at church. That's what we come to church for. Do you know that? It's to hear the gospel and believe and turn from our sin and turn to Christ. That's a great gospel time. Invite you if you feel weak in that area. Invite someone to church to hear the gospel. Call people to bow the knee to Christ, to turn from their sin and to follow Him. Man, that is an unpopular message. That is an unpopular message. And you're gonna lose friends. You're not going to be popular. And if you're feeling the struggle and you're like, man, I don't want to do this. Or maybe you're feeling the other way. Maybe you're like, man, I'm great that I do it. I'm grateful that I feel good about this. But if you're feeling like, man, how do I do this? You're not alone. There are going to be times in your life that you're going to be like, you're going to see something, and you're going to be like, oh man, why didn't I tell that guy about the gospel? Just remember why you're here. Remember why you're here. Find a way in your sphere of influence. This is a great thing me and Tom talk about sometimes, and other people. What's your sphere of influence? What do you do well? Use that to talk about Christ. Not to gain riches, not so that you can get on the loud horn and gain millions because of your rhetoric or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, how are you in your, where you're at? It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you're doing. How are you using your sphere of influence to call people to Christ? Find a way in your sphere to influence or to share Christ and invite people to worship with Him on Sundays. This is my main point. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. Doesn't matter about you. Doesn't matter about how good you speak. Doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. Right? Salvation is simple. Bow the knee. Trust in Christ. Turn away from living for the world. Be a part of His body. Repent of your sins, turn to Him, be fed by His word, by His ordinary means. live an ordinary life and then die an ordinary person that pointed to Christ, the ruler of the universe. That's our glory. God calls us out to preach the gospel. He calls people out. The gospel preached causes adverse reaction. You're gonna get it. And then lastly, a gospel side effect is going to divide. There's going to be some that believe, and there's going to be some that don't. Just know that as you go out. Remember, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Let's pray. God, we come before you today, and we give you praise and glory and honor, knowing that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith, that it was you before the foundation of the world that called us out of darkness into light. And so we give you praise, we give you honor. Help us as we partake in your supper today. May our hearts be focused on you, and may we renew our vows. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.